This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We are reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and with every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Needless to say, this passage has some pretty intense material in it. Let's look at the first couple of verses first. "Now John answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side.'" The topic heading in your Bible as you were looking at this passage probably said, "Jesus bans sectarianism." Sectarian means something like denominations, religious enclaves, and things like that. But was Jesus really banning sectarianism? Or is Paul reflecting the same kind of idea in Philippians, where Paul said, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Think about that. Paul's saying, okay, you know, yeah, some of those guys are out there having the wrong motives, they're doing it for the wrong reason, but they're still preaching the gospel. And I rejoice that even then, even though they may be as phony as a $4 bill, that the gospel is still being proclaimed. Paul rejoiced in that. So Jesus says something very much like that. He said, look, you know, they may not be in our little band here, but they're out doing the work that I would want them to do, so don't stop them from doing that. It sounds like Paul is in agreement with Jesus, which is the way it ought to be. Paul needs to agree with Jesus. Let's look at the overall effect. Is the gospel being preached? is the Word of God going forth? And if it's going out there and the Lord's work is getting done, let's rejoice over that. Too much time is being spent on really spiritual sounding things like, there won't be any denominations in heaven. We'll all be one. And everyone who hears it goes, yes, amen. And they rejoice over the fact that there's not any denominations in heaven, as if there's something inherently wrong with a church denomination. But let's put it this way. If the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, or Baptists and Methodists are preaching the gospel, and the CEC too, let's put us in that list, and they're teaching justification by faith in Christ alone, and that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself and not holding men's sins against them, let's be glad and rejoice. Amen? Verses 42-44. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And we touched on this briefly a couple of weeks ago when we spoke about food being a stumbling block for some. Jesus tells us that our task is to ensure that no one backslides or stumbles or falls away from their walk with Christ because of something we may do or say. In this passage, little ones doesn't necessarily mean chronological children. Here's the addition to that. What he means is a young believer. Whatever we do, we should not ever cause someone who sees us or hears us to begin questioning their faith. I can't help but think of all the doctrinally liberal colleges and seminaries that have professors who teach false doctrine, heresy, or undermine the students' belief in the Bible. It's awful what happens to those students who go there with the best of intentions and then come away doubting even the basics of Christian doctrine because for 4 years or 2 years or three or however long it was, they heard nothing but heretical teaching from the professors and they lost their faith. Then Jesus gives us a vivid picture of how seriously the Lord takes making someone stumble or goof up to the point of destruction. For the one who causes the stumbling, it would be better if that person had a millstone tied around his neck and tossed into the sea. Now, millstone in this passage is one of those huge things that turned around on a wheel and it weighed in the tons, and it was used to grind grain back in the biblical era. The people had to have working animals like oxen or donkeys turn the stones because they were so big. So Jesus is telling you, if you make one of these little ones who are immature in their faith stumble, it would be better for you if one of those were tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Friends, that's serious stuff. Now then Jesus talks about having something that causes us to stumble, cut it off. And no, he doesn't mean he literally wants us to be cutting our hands and feet off. What he's talking about here is he's talking about separating ourselves from something in our lives that makes us sin. The Jews placed a very high value on the parts of their human bodies. Disfiguring and maiming the body was considered to be evil. It was a sin to harm your own body. So this itinerant rabbi, the Lord Jesus, is giving us a comparison of extremes here. It's better to maim one's own body than to be cast into hell. So what Jesus means is that if there's something in our own lives that causes us to sin, we have to get rid of it. Period. Now I know I'm meddling. But if your TV viewing habits, your choice of reading material, or whatever your leisure activities are, and they cause you to sin or question your faith, don't do that. It's not worth damaging your soul and endangering your salvation. He means for us to come clean in full repentance and to get free from those things that hinder our walk with Christ. Why? It's because of what Jesus said three times in that section. The place to which he refers is an illustration of hell, and the place he's using is that ravine just on the south side of Jerusalem. It was where the bodies of criminals, the poor, and the carcasses of animals were dumped and burned. It was also the city garbage dump. As a result of these details, everyone in Israel knew it to be a most unclean and awful place. That's why this place makes such a good visual illustration for hell. Think of this too. Because human flesh was burned there, the stench was unbelievable. Furthermore, the fire was always going, night and day, 24/7. And furthermore, if that wasn't bad enough, the worms consuming the flesh in that ravine never died. So Jesus is intentionally and graphically using this place to describe what hell is going to be like. It is the most grotesque and horribly awful place ever. It's clear from how Jesus describes it that whoever goes there will be aware of his or her condition, that you know you're in a never-ending fire, and that there are worms continually eating what's left of you for eternity. Hell is awful. So Jesus' message there is, don't go there. I've met some prideful preachers who are serious gas bags who loved preaching on hell because they thought it was funny to try to scare the congregations. I never understood that. I've never understood why anybody got a kick out of talking about this. C.S. Lewis once said if there was only one doctrine in Christianity that he wished he could eliminate, it would be the doctrine of hell. Because it's that gross. It's that graphic. It's that detailed. And so I want to add that as a tagline. It's really rough to talk about. Who wants to actually think about hell? Now there's a remedy for this. Jesus also gave us the remedy. And it's in that last line of that passage. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Every sacrifice offered on the altar in the temple or in the tabernacle before had to have salt on it before it was offered on the altar. So what Jesus here is saying, come on board with me, have salt in your life, and become a living sacrifice for me. For us, that is our remedy. That is our answer to this entire passage. And being salted means walking with Christ, being holy. We've talked about that the last few weeks too and what that means. And it means living our lives for the Lord and His glory, doing those things He has called us to do, that He wants us to do, and that we were in fact created to do. And that's the answer to this issue here. If we walk with Christ and we become that well-salted living sacrifice, we never need fear going to that awful place that Jesus described in graphic detail. Amen? Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.